We shall now turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and our text for this morning is verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This verse tells us the most important birth that ever took place. History divides at the birth of Christ. We talk of BC and AD, before Christ and after him. Jesus is the greatest man that ever lived or ever will live. He is the Savior of the world. Without the birth of Christ, every one of us would end up in hell. But whatever sins we have done, whatever wrong we have committed, if we repent, if we believe in Jesus, if we come to him and trust in him, we will be saved. That's the great gospel that we have. The angels here announce to the shepherds this gospel. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This great message of salvation. There is a Savior, and he died. He was born, and he died to save sinners. And if we come to him, if we trust in him, we will be saved. So the question for us today is, what does Jesus mean to us? What place does he have in our lives? Is he our personal Savior? Do we have a living relationship with him? If we do, rejoice. But if we don't, it's time to come to Christ to be saved. Now, first of all, today, the world didn't always need a Savior. When God created the world in the beginning, it was beautiful, it was peaceful, it was joyful. There was no sin and there was no misery. God looked at the world that he had made and he said, "It is very good." There was nothing wrong, nothing hurtful, painful, sinful to be found in it. Adam and Eve, our first parents, to begin with, were perfectly righteous. Absolutely good. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. They didn't even think one sinful thought. Their whole lives were obedience and holiness and spiritual beauty. There was no pain, no suffering, no tiredness or weariness, no death or tears in their experience. God placed them in the center of this earth, in a garden that he had made for them. And it was paradise. It was heaven. But then, Satan came into the garden. He came along and he tempted our first parents. God had given to our parents thousands of fruit trees and fruit bushes. He'd given to them all kinds of vegetables and cereals growing in that garden. But one tree he had marked and he said, "This tree is not to be eaten. This tree is to be left for me. This is God's tree. And this is going to be the test of your obedience. Will you give to me the place that I should have? And to begin with, they did. And they did not eat of the forbidden fruit. But then Satan came along and he said, you shall not surely die. You won't die. In fact, God knows if you take this fruit that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And our first parents, instead of believing God, believed the devil. Eve put out her hand and took the fruit, ate it, and gave to Adam, and he also ate. And then, everything went wrong. In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Death, spiritual, physical, eternal, came into man's experience. Deterioration began. Their bodies began to age. Their bodies became subject to all kinds of diseases and infirmities and weakness. And death began also to affect the world around them. Our sin impacts on other people too. We've got to remember that. And Adam and Eve's sin impacted on the whole world and on all their descendants ever since. Death came into this world. And the world, which was a blessed place, became a cursed place. A place where sin and death reigned. Satan said, you'll be like God. But instead, they turned out like the devil, like Satan himself. And man fell into a state of sin and misery, into a state of sin, because ever since that first sin, sin has become a way of life for man. There's nothing easier than to sin. It's so natural. You sin in your thoughts constantly, in your words, in your deeds. You can't live even one day in this world without sinning. And the heart of man, says Scripture, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You might think that's a bit hard, but if you really make an examination of the situation, you'll discover that, yes, your own heart and my heart are desperately wicked. Sin is natural. Listening to Satan is easy. Listening to the flesh within us, fleshly sinful desires, it just becomes a way of life. We fell into a state of sin, dead in trespasses and sins, but we also fell into a state of misery. Why is there pain in the world? People often ask the question, why do children die? Why is there cancer? Why do people suffer from tumors and leukemia and so on? Why? And they like to try and blame God. But whose fault was it? In the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. They didn't need to eat of that tree, did they? There were plenty other trees in the garden. But they chose to disobey God. And disobedience has consequences. If we disobey God, we find that his word is truth. And his threats are not empty threats. And so, man fell into a state of misery. And the world became a world where death reigns. And death leads to hell. The world didn't always need a savior, but it does now. Secondly, the promised savior. God is holy. God is just. God hates sin. God must punish sin. It is part of his nature that he must punish sin. God's word is truth. What he says is never false. When he makes a threat, it comes true. It's real. And yet, at the same time, God is loving and gracious. And in his great mercy, he found a Savior for us. And he promised our first parents in the Garden of Eden that there would be a seed, there would be a child born into the world who would be the Savior of the world. It shall bruise thy head, he said to the serpent, to the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. Just this past week, it dawned on me how especially it is the seed of the woman. It was to be the virgin birth. Man had no part in the birth of Christ. It was to be specially the woman's child. The woman was the one through whom sin came into the world. She first was tempted by Satan and deceived by Satan. And it was through the woman, therefore, that Adam took the fruit and ate it. But through the woman comes also the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise was made in the garden then of this seed of this child who would be the Savior of the world. And that encouraged faith in Old Testament times. Adam and Eve, and after them, Enoch and Noah and Abraham. They were all looking forward to the coming of Christ. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. How did he see the day of Christ? He saw it by the eye of faith. He looked ahead through history and he could see the coming seed. And he put his faith in that seed. And he was saved. In Old Testament times, they were saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ. Christ is the only Savior for the Old Testament and for the New. There's only one church. There's only one people of God. And the people of God are saved through that one name that is above every name. The name of Jesus. And only through Jesus. And through his finished work on the cross. Although Christ hadn't died in Old Testament times, yet by trusting in his coming death, they were saved. And we read of them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. They looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Living in tents, they were looking for a city, a lasting dwelling place. Their life seemed to be so temporary, and they knew that there was no city here. The city they looked for was beyond death, the New Jerusalem, the city of heaven, whose builder and maker is God. So they were looking for Christ, Christ the King, Christ the Savior, waiting for his coming. The coming of the one who would crush Satan, crush his head and destroy him, and open up for them a pathway to heaven, the promised Savior. Thirdly, we have here today his great miraculous birth. It's set before us in these words, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The angel announced to Mary that she was to have a child. She said, how can I have a child when I have never slept with a man? And the angel explained that this was to be no ordinary child. And it wasn't to be through a man that she was to have this child. But the Holy Spirit would form that child within her. Would fertilize that egg within her so that the child would partake of her nature, but at the same time would not be formed through ordinary generation or ordinary birth. You see, the problem was that by ordinary generation, we sinned in him, we fell with him, and all mankind descended from Adam in the ordinary way are sinners, partaking in the sin of Adam. Adam passed on his sin to his family. And ever after, sin is passed on that way. Not that there is anything sinful in the marriage bed. The scripture tells us marriage is honourable and all, and the bed undefiled, completely clean and proper. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But the way by which sin was passed on was to be through man. And in this way, Christ had to be born of a virgin, born in a different way, so that he would not share in guilt, so that he would be sinless, so that he would be suitable to be a saviour, because if he was a sinner himself, he couldn't save sinners. He couldn't save himself. He had to be sinless to be a saviour. So, Christ had no human father. He had no divine. In his divine nature, he had no mother. And in his human nature, he had no father. He was the Son of God in his divine nature, and in his human nature, the Son of Mary. By a miracle, conceived in her womb, and having been conceived in her womb, he spent 9 months in the womb, just as any other embryo, fetus, would live in the womb and grow and develop into a child. All the experiences of human nature belong to Christ. And so he knew what it was to be confined within his mother's womb. And then, at the end of 9 months, to be born. He was born in Bethlehem, because the Old Testament had prophesied. Prophecy of Micah had said that in Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. Now Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but God ensured that the prophecy would be fulfilled. The emperor in distant Rome brought out a ruling, a law, that the whole empire should be taxed, or rather a census should be carried out. And for that census, people had to return to their hometown. And Joseph came from Bethlehem, so they had to return to Bethlehem. And all this ordained so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And we're told that he was born in a stable and laid in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. How different in that sense, and how humbling his experience was in comparison to us. The poorest in the world can identify with him. Over this past week, Cath Bell has had a child in her own congregation. And yet her experience of giving birth would be so different from that of Mary. Her experience in the Monkland Hospital, everything clean and everything beautiful and orderly. And Mary in a cowshed, amongst the animals, as it were. And the little baby laid in the feeding trough. And who was he? The one who came from the palace of heaven. He was not born in a palace on this earth. No, he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Angels appeared to the shepherds, announcing the news. The shepherds came in from their fields. They had heard this amazing heavenly singing. The whole, as it were, chorus of angels, a great multitude of angels singing praise to God. They were so filled with wonder that they came to see what had happened in Bethlehem. And they found the child and his mother, just as the Lord had said to them, as the angel had revealed to them. Wise men came from the east and came with our gifts to worship him that was born King of the Jews. A great miraculous birth. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God born into this world. But fourthly, it was a miraculous birth. We've got to think about the wonder of it. Yes, virgin birth, but also a great mystery. Because who is he? He is the Son of God. In the Godhead, there are three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one divine substance, one divine being, and three persons. And these three persons sharing in infinity and eternity and unchangeability, in their being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The great and the mighty God who existed from all eternity. And he becomes a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Christ didn't just begin 2,000 years ago when he was born. He existed from eternity. He is God. God in his greatness. How did he become man? There's a mystery in that. How the divine could possibly become a man. He took to himself a human nature, human body, and a human soul. How could the unchangeable one become a man? Well, in his divine nature, he remains the unchangeable one. And yet he took to himself a real human nature. He still remained God. So that while he was a baby in the manger of Bethlehem, he was still God, the second person on the throne in heaven. But it was really the second person who was present there in the stable. Present in his person and in his human nature, although his divine nature was still in heaven. A mystery. He had to be God in order to be able to save us. He had to be man in order to suffer and to die. God cannot suffer. God cannot die. It was only through the death of a substitute that we could be saved. And it was the fact that this substitute was God as well as man that gave the infinite value to his sacrifice, which made it sufficient for our salvation. Mysterious birth, a glorious birth. God, the second person of the Trinity, united to humanity, born in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary. But finally, we notice that he was born to die. The whole reason for his birth was so that he might suffer for us. He came to be a substitute in our place, to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His death was not a failure. It was not an accident. It was not a tragedy. It was not a martyrdom. His death was planned. It was purposed. Remember how he prayed, "Father, save me from this hour." And then he added, "Nevertheless, for this purpose came I unto this hour." For this purpose. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Except the corn of wheat die, it remains alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus saw himself like a seed, the seed of corn. The seed of corn placed in the ground. How could the seed of corn become many? How could Jesus have many children, have a family as it were, have a people, without the seed going into the ground and dying? He could have no children. But then when the seed is laid in the ground and it dies, then from that seed sprouts forth a plant. And from that plant come many seeds. And so we have that picture of Christ dying for our salvation. "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Christ lifted up on the cross, drawing all to him. So we mustn't stop at the birth of Christ. Many people do. They make a great fuss of the birth of Christ. Now the birth of Christ is wonderful. It's one of the great teachings of Scripture. It's a glorious truth. But we mustn't stop there. If Christ had been born and had never died, we would never be saved. His birth in itself, even although it involved a huge humiliation for Christ, his birth was not sufficient to save us. The wages of sin is death, and Christ bearing our sin, he had to die. He's the great Savior through his death on our behalf. He died in our Roman place, and on the third day he rose again, victorious over death and over the grave and over Satan, victorious over divine justice in the sense that divine justice was satisfied and God's people are set free. Come unto me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. Trust in me and be saved, he says. Pray to me. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him who, yes, was born in Bethlehem, but died, and died at Calvary for our salvation. What does Jesus mean to you? Is he precious to you? Is he your beloved? Do you trust in him? Do you depend on Christ? If you do, your sins are forgiven you. But if you don't, even although you know all these things, even although you believe these facts in a kind of a way, you will perish unless you put your trust in Christ. You must receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel.